Matt. He is a blessing to this church. Amen. And we are delighted that you are here, and we appreciate so very, very much your presence. And if you haven't met my sweet mama, you need to meet her. She's sitting up here with Dot, and maybe the two of them will behave. But we are delighted that they are here, and her presence tonight, in light of our subject matter, reminds me of something. When I was in law enforcement, one of the most dreaded calls that we ever went on were on domestics, we called them. And it was heated arguments that sometimes got physical, and it was always, always ugly. And then before I retired in the DA's office, domestic violence got so prevalent, we had domestic violence court. Nothing but, as we call them, DV cases. And I thought, that was just so foreign to me. I didn't grow up like that. The worst fuss my mama and daddy ever got in was over the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I never will forget. We're driving down the road, and mama took the position that the Holy Spirit dwelled in you personally. Daddy took the position that he dwelled in you only to the extent of the word, and they went back and forth. And finally, daddy said, I didn't know you believed like that. She said, I didn't know you believed like that. He said, if I know you'd believe like that, I wouldn't have married you. Well, folks, if that's the worst, if that's the worst I can come up with, we in pretty good shape, weren't we? You better believe it. Better believe it. And yet it is a Bible subject that tragically has divided the religious community. And when you turn to Acts chapter 6, you're familiar with what's happened. People have come to Jerusalem from all over the known world at that time and had stayed from Passover to Pentecost. 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Now then, we got an issue. Not everybody goes home just yet. How are we going to feed these folks? And so the apostles illustrated for the first time, at least in Scripture, that art of delegating. It wasn't meat, Peter said, for us to leave the word to serve tables. And so they delegated that authority to some wonderful, wonderful men who were to see to it that these good people were fed, one of whom is a fellow named Stephen. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, I want you to notice a statement that's made about him, because it's vital to our study tonight. The Bible tells us in chapter 6 and verse 5, if my pages would quit sticking together, that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Notice this. They were challenged not to teach, and they can't help but teach. The word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Wouldn't that be something to be said about this culture? That people from all various religious backgrounds were coming to Christ. But now look at what verse 8 says. Here it is. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs and wonder and among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. Here's a spirit-filled man. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean? I see five or six things, maybe seven if I got time. I see, first of all, in his case, in your case and my case, a spirit-filled Christian is available. Put me in, coach, I'm ready to play. You remember that song the kids used to sing? That's the attitude of a spirit-filled man. In this case, he is available.
And it doesn't limit itself to elders and deacons and preachers and young folks. It is every child of God's pleasure to have the Holy Spirit as a gift. Acts 2:38, Acts 5:32. In a miraculous way? No. No, but in a very real way. And what that does is he shows up for work. He is available. It's a shame and a disgrace when things need doing in the kingdom of God and we just can't find the people to do it. And so many good things go undone. But in this context, here is a Spirit-filled Christian that was available to the Lord and to the Lord's people for whatever needed doing. It wasn't something that was going to make the headlines. It wasn't something that was going to make a great accolade. All it was here's something that needs doing, and a Spirit-filled Christian is available for that. Now, why are you thinking about that? Think about this, secondly. Not only is a Spirit-filled Christian available, but a Spirit-filled Christian is a channel for the wonder-working power of God. And that's what this text tells us. Look at again at verse 8. There is a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says that Stephen did great wonders. Well, now hold it. Who did that, Stephen or God? Well, you know enough about your Bible to know that it was God who did it. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. But Stephen was the channel. Now, hear me very, very carefully. I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying for one moment that we are a channel for miraculous abilities. There's no evidence of that whatsoever. But you know what? When you leave here tonight, and you go home or into your neighborhood or you go into work tomorrow, you are a channel for showing a changed life. Are you with me? And that's the power of God. You are a channel. You are evidence of a changed life. I love the way the Bible tells us that they acted in this way. For example, hold your finger there at Acts chapter 7, and you can turn back to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Here's the channel for what you're communicating. And there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What were they doing? They were giving credit to God. And you have that opportunity in your life, and I do too, to share with other people what God has done for you. And let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. There it is. So as the Spirit dwells in us by faith, we have the ability to be a channel for good works. But now let's look at something else here. Because something else, thirdly, takes place in the life of Stephen. How did all of this work out for him? Did they pat him on the back? Did they give him the key to the city? Did they give him an award? Oh, you know what happens. It does not turn out very, very well. But what I learned from this is a person who is Spirit-filled reacts gracefully when persecuted. Now, I want to head the list tonight and saying, I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time because I've been arguing for a living for 26 years. And you're not in my world there. You didn't let something go by unchallenged. No, I got to be right. I got to come back at you. I got to have that objection overruled. Is that the way Christians live out here on the street? See my point? In this case, Stephen reacted gracefully, because if you read the text, what happens here? You would think that, again, from the religious professionals of, he would get patted on the back. No. They disputed with him. They argued with him. And they went way, way, way low in that they secured false witnesses to lie. They secured false witnesses and they hatched a very, very wicked plot. But did it work? No, you see, it failed to overthrow Stephen. It failed to discourage him. And I'm aware of the fact in your life and in mine, it is so very easy to get discouraged, and good work goes undone because of that discouragement. I'm aware of the fact that unkind and untrue words can be said. And whoever said that words can never hurt me was very sadly mistaken, because they do. And look at what happens to Stephen when he's falsely accused by these false witnesses. How does he react? Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. And you'll see how Stephen reacts to all of this. But when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another. There's those false witnesses that are being brought to bear. What effect did that have on Stephen? Did he give up? Well, the Bible tells us that he begins a defense here that's packed full of Scripture. And if you want to read one of the most concise messages in the Bible of the overall picture of the Bible, then you need to read this context in Acts chapter 5, 6, and 7. Because he uses the Scriptures in an hour of adversity. What did Jesus do when he was tempted of Satan? You ever thought about that? He went into the wilderness to be tempted. You remember. And Satan tempts him. Did Jesus have the power, the miraculous ability to call it to bear and use against the devil? Sure he did. Is that what he did? Do your head like this. Uh-uh. He used the same thing you have, the Word. He answered Satan with the Word 3 times. And that's exactly what Stephen does here. He preaches the whole Bible, so to speak. And he preached the cross. And that's what Spirit-filled Christians do. First of all, they know the Bible. They love the Bible. And they use the Bible in terms of answering those attacks that come from other people. So a Spirit-filled person is mighty in the Scriptures because they're going to need it in times of adversity. And all of that points to this. All of that points to this. The Spirit-filled Christian is like Jesus. The Spirit-filled Christian is like Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 7. And again, this is a long, long, long context, because this is after they basically attack him. And in fact, the Bible tells us in verse 57 that when they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Let that soak in. Here are people that claim to be religious, that claim to be lovers, and what do? They take Stephen out and they began stoning him. I love the way the Bible says they covered their ears. Yeah, like that's going to help. Like that's going to help. And they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes of the feet of a young man named Saul. You know how that story turns out. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the name of the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Sound familiar? They put my Jesus on the cross. And there are seven utterances from the cross, one of which we identified this morning. But do you remember the first one? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now then, Stephen basically utters the same. Where did Stephen learn it? See, Spirit-filled people use the Scripture. Spirit-filled people learn from the gospel, especially in times of adversity. And I cannot think of a time in the history of mankind when we've needed this any more than we need it tonight. I wish I'd never heard of the word COVID, don't you, Matt? And the answer that we want the most is the answer we can't have. But the only answer we have is the presence of a holy God. And when he said, Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age, did that mean during COVID? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of that phrase. Everything I hear regarding businesses closed and schools and the courthouse, during COVID. And that's why I say without hesitation, we need him more desperately than we've ever needed him tonight in answering these questions in hours of adversity. Because the answer we get is not really an answer. It's the presence of God. Yea, though I walk to the valley, through the valley, I will fear no evil, for I have a degree in Bible from David Lipscomb. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you need a new Bible. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There it is. There it is. And that's what the Spirit is all about. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is given as, this is fresh on my mind, earnest money. He's a show of good faith. We're made in the image, according to the Old Testament. That's not used again until the New Testament when it speaks of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not in a miraculous way, but earnest money until we get to glory and its reality. And it's because of what he's done for us through the Word. Again, don't mistake what I said a few minutes ago. That the Spirit-filled Christian is mighty in the Scriptures. And that's why Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved. So that when there is adversity. You can say the same thing about that adversity that Stephen said. When he said, don't lay this at their charge. But there's one other thing. There's one other thing that a Spirit-filled Christian has. And that is a Spirit-filled Christian is going to be greatly missed when they die. They're going to leave a void. They're going to leave a vacuum. I'm aware of the fact that, tragically, some people are absent from services for weeks at a time, and the tragedy is we don't even notice it. And it's not because we haven't been looking or taking good roles. It's because they're not doing anything to be missed. And when they don't show up, we had a man in Athens years and years and years ago. People went to his home to check on him only to find that he'd had some kind of seizure in his home. You know why they went to his home to check on him? He didn't show up on Wednesday night. He didn't show up on Wednesday night. And they went to his home. Now, what are you going to say about that type of fella at his funeral? Unfortunately, in working in funeral service, I saw far too many people. The preachers, family members couldn't think of anything very nice to say. Had to work hard at coming up with something nice to say about them at their funeral. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered what people are going to say about you as they're driving out of that cemetery after your funeral? Oh, Brother Bradley, that's morbid. I don't want to think about that. Really? Well, the Bible does. Because the Bible says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they shall rest from their labors, for their deeds do follow them. They're going to be missed. Spirit-filled people have had this word so permeate their hearts and lives that they took it to heart. When the Apostle Paul says, for example, I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I'm aware of the fact that you are the only Bible some people ever read. You are the only image of Jesus Christ that some people ever see. And it's because of our obedient faith in what Jesus did. And the Bible tells us, just like we said this morning in Acts chapter 2, they interrupted him and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5 and verse 32 teaches us that gift is the Holy Spirit. In a miraculous way, no, but in seven ways that we've identified tonight. Just like John the Revelator wrote, that people can say about you and people can say about me, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they shall rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I don't want to hint for one minute that you can work your way to heaven. Not going to happen. You can't do enough good deeds to stand at judgment and God say, oh yeah, there's old so-and-so. He deserves to come. No. But those things that we do, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And that's what I'm challenging you to do tonight. To leave this building more dedicated, more consecrated when you came in. Like that old song that we sing, I reference it all the time, Matt. We'll work till Jesus comes. And we'll be gathered home. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian, we'll help to baptize you. If you are and you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, God will help you.